You'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we'll read one verse this morning. Acts 12, verse 5. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. I'll read verse 5 if you'll just listen along. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the service this morning. Father, come down, meet with us. Holy Spirit, would you put your hand upon the preaching, upon the Word of God this morning? Lord, I pray your name would be glorified. Bless the singing. In your name we pray. Amen.
Joseph went to Pilate to beg for the body of the man that so many despised. It was a cold, still form that they carried from the mountain to the tomb where they laid him inside. Then the chief priest came to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember the deceiver said in 3 days he would rise." Pilate said, "Go to the tomb, make it sure as you can." But all the guards could not keep him inside. When the stone rolled away, the rock of ages walked out. The lily blooms in all its glory so fair. At sunrise, the sun rose in victory and power. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air.
We have hope not only in this life for certain, for Jesus promised that one day we'd live again.
Now that's the hope that we cherish, though this body it may perish. Glorified, we shall rise to live with him. When the stone rolled away, the rock of ages walked out. The lily blooms in all its glory so fair. At sunrise, the sun rose in victory and power. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air. When the stone rolled away, the rock of ages walked out. The lily bloomed in all its glory so fair. At sunrise, the sun rose in victory and power. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air.
I don't wish anybody difficult times with their vehicle, but man, I'm glad you had to stay over and sing for us today. That was really good. I want to speak to you out of this passage. Now, we just read one verse here with Brother Bragg for sake of time, but we're going to look at the first several verses in this chapter, Acts chapter 12, and Lord willing, I'm going to be on the subject of prayer for a few weekends here, a few Sundays, and I want to start this morning on the subject of prayer's power. Prayer's power. And so let's pray together and ask God to speak to us and help us as we look into His book this morning. Father, we are grateful for that good song. More than that, we're grateful for the great truth that the stone rolled away and Jesus walked out. We're grateful for that blessed hope and promise that one of these days we'll be resurrected to join Him in heaven. We're so thankful, God, for the truth of that and for the good song that reminded us of it today. Bless me today. Fill us with power. May you give us a hunger to know the Word of God, to learn it, More than that, to live it, to have its effective power working in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. God, please bless the preaching of your word in Christ's name. And amen. Now, one of the truths we learn about God from the very first chapter in the Bible, that is Genesis chapter 1, is that He is powerful. He is powerful. As the work of creation begins in Genesis chapter 1, we understand that everything was created by the power of His Word. He spoke everything into existence. There was no bang. There was no puff or poof. There was a creative act of God. And the way He did it was by speaking things into existence. For instance, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created the sun and the moon and the stars by the power of His spoken word. You know, I think that's interesting because superheroes almost always possess the quality of unusual strength. I've talked about that before. You go back in time to Superman. He could leap tall buildings in a single leap, you know, and stop a speeding train. There was always this quality of strength about superheroes. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is the ultimate superhero if power and might are being considered as criteria. There's no one more powerful. God is what we call omnipotent. Omnipotent, that is a combination of two words. The word omni, which means all, and the word potent, which means powerful or almighty. When you put the two together, you have all powerful. You have almighty. In fact, in Genesis chapter 17, and verse number 1, God came to Abraham later, 99 years of age. The Bible says that the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." One and only one Almighty God was the Jehovah God that spoke to Abraham. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of that nonsense. One true God spoke to Abram and said, "I am the Almighty God." What a blessing to know that we serve the one true God and that He is the Almighty God, the omnipotent God. But it is even more a blessing to know that this Almighty God's power and might is often used on behalf of His people. God is not selfish with His power. He is very willing to use it for the benefit of His people. And we see a demonstration of that in Acts chapter 12. We see how God used His power to help some of His people. Now, just a quick summary or review of the passage. In verse number 1, you got Herod, the Roman king, and he is reaching out his hand to attack the New Testament church. I'm convinced that the New Testament church was causing upheaval in his city, okay, the city of Jerusalem. The religious priests of the Judaism were fighting against the church, and so Herod was probably tired of it. He said, "I'm going to silence those guys." And he reached out his hand to attack the church. And the way he did it, verse number 2, was he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So he beheaded him. Killed James. And then in verse 3, the Bible tells us that when that happened, he saw how it pleased all the Judaizers, all the chief priests and scribes and elders of the Jews. It made them happy that James was put to death. You know why? Because James was a preacher of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ, and they hated Jesus Christ. So Herod, man, he's got the chief priests and the elders and all the Jewish people just rejoicing that James is dead. He said, "Well, you know what?" He said, "I'll give him something else to be happy about." And so in verse number 4, he puts Peter in prison. Verse 3 and 4, he put Peter in prison with the purpose of killing him. And look at what he did in verse number 4. He delivered Peter to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he put him in this prison, in the innermost part of the prison, surrounded by 4 quaternions of soldiers or prison guards. So I'm guessing 4 quartonians. I didn't look it up, but I'm guessing 16 soldiers. A quartet's 4, and 4 of those. So 4 times 4 is 16. So you got 16 soldiers guarding him in the inner prison. Okay. Now in verse number 6, we got Peter asleep. Okay, the night before his execution, Herod's going to bring him forth the next morning and kill him. And so the night before the execution, Peter is sleeping there. And we see he's sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound with two chains. The keepers are around him, these 16 soldiers. I'm talking about folks, he's pretty well guarded. Okay? You say that's pretty well guarded, right? Now I want you to see what God does. Look at verse number 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and quickly and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, verse 8, "Gird thyself, put your coat on, and bind thyself, and bind on your sandals, put your shoes on." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee." He said, "Come on, Peter, we're going somewhere." Now he's in the innermost prison. He's chained to two soldiers. He's got folks all around him. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, this light shines, a voice speaking to him, "Peter, get up, put your shoes on, put your coat on, come with me." Verse number 9, he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. He thinks he's in a dream. He thinks he's having a dream. Verse 10. Verse number 9. But thought he saw a vision. Then you come to verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate. So they got through the first part of the prison, got into the second part of the prison. Then they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, leads out of the prison. And that iron gate opened to them of his own accord. Just the iron gate swung open. And they went out, the Bible says, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So here's Peter now. He's standing in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 11. Now when Peter was come to himself, he thought he was dreaming the whole time. He had to pinch himself to make sure it was real. So he's standing out there and he says, "My goodness, what just happened?" He said, "I was just a moment ago, I was in that prison, chained to two prisoners, and I thought I was having a dream, and here I am. And I'm free." And so he goes to a house. We'll read about that a little bit in verse number 12. He goes to a house. Now look, let's drop all the way down to verse 18. I love this part. Now as soon as it was day, I like this next. People say Bible's boring. Look at this. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? I guess not. Did you guys take him somewhere? No. What did you guys? No. Where is he? I don't know. Now can you imagine? This guy's in the innermost prison. He's locked up. Chained to two soldiers. He's not there. They're all just like they had been, like nothing happened. But the prisoner is gone. And the Bible says in verse 19 that when Herod found out about it, they all lost their lives. He had them all killed because the prisoner escaped. Now, people, you say, "Oh, that's a cute little story. It kind of goes along with Aesop's fables." No, that's no fable. And that is no cute little story. That really happened. And that is a vivid example of the power that God possesses. And more than that, He is willing to use that power on behalf of His people. That excites me. That excites me. So, my question this morning then, how does a person or a group of people access God's power when they are in need of it? How do they do that? Verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. There it is right there. God's power can be accessed through prayer. Can be accessed through prayer. If you have been in church here for some time, you have heard me preach on the power of the Holy Spirit and the fact that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and we can have the Holy Spirit's power in our daily lives to make us effective parents, effective witnesses at church and on the job or wherever in the neighborhood, effective servants at church. But I believe that entirely, friend. But I'm talking about something a little different here. This is power that God has available to help you and me. To help us when it seems all is lost. To help us when it seems hopeless. Okay? This is a little different than Holy Spirit power. It's all part of the power of God, obviously. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives enables us to serve God with effectiveness, okay? But this is power that God has, and God alone has, but He is willing to use it for His people to help them when they need it. God has power to help you. God has power to help me in situations that are beyond our control, to help us unlock situations that seem to be unlockable. And how do you and I access that power? Prayer is the medium. Prayer is the avenue through which God's power is moved on our behalf. Prayer is asking. And the church asked God to get Peter out of a dangerous and deadly situation, and God did it as only God can. And people, I'm by the grace, now I am like any other human being. I am nagged by doubts like anybody is. But by the grace of God, I want to go to my grave believing that we serve the same God today that was in Peter's day in Acts chapter 12. He's a powerful God. If we're not seeing God's power at work in situations when we need it, it's not because God has all of a sudden run out of energy. There's something else that's the problem. And it begins and ends with us. Prayer is the power of God is accessed through prayer. Now let me bring the story here. 3 points out of this story for us this morning, then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to see the people in the prayer. The people in the prayer. Look at verse number 5. We read it with Brother Bragg a moment ago. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The people in the prayer, the people who were praying, was the church. Saved people. This was a group of people who had been saved, baptized, and added to the membership, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem. And those people banded together to pray, to ask God to do something great and mighty through His abundant power. And I want to tell you something. God, in mercy and compassion, takes care of many people who are not saved. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. That is, He sends rain on the saved and the unsaved. He gives sunlight to the saved and the unsaved. He provides air to the saved and the unsaved. And God does that because He's a merciful God. God does that because He's compassionate. But people, His power to help and assist in specific situations is reserved for His people. His people. That's you. That's me. The church prayed and said, God, we need You to do something more than just giving us rain, more than just giving us sunshine, more than just giving us fresh air to breathe. We got a brother over here who is locked up in prison and going to die tomorrow if You don't get him out of jail. We need You to do something that we cannot do. And you know, I'm thankful that God is merciful. I'm thankful that God is compassionate. I'm thankful that lost people get some of the blessings of God, even though they don't even sometimes think about it. But I am excited this morning to say to you that God has power that He has reserved to help you and me when we need it. God has power to help us. The people, and these were saved people. And they came together as a group of people to pray. And you know, friend, the truth is God's people can still do today what these people did. Do you know a Sunday school class can band together to pray? Do you know a youth group can band together to pray? Do you know a group of people within a church who have a heart for a common cause can band together and pray? And I want to tell you something, people. That was something that the early church believed in. The early church believed in the power of God. And that power being accessed through prayer. God doing miraculous things through prayer. You say, well, yeah, Brother Angel, but these were people of great faith and a great level of dedication. And that's why God blessed them so abundantly with His power. Oh, were they really people of great faith? Those of you that know the story kind of know. But if you don't know the story, look down at verse number 12. So Peter is out of prison, okay? The angel gets him out, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, when he thought about it for a minute, man, I'm free, okay? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're crazy. Thou art mad. Get the picture, folks. They're in the house fervently praying for God to take care of Peter, to get him out of jail, to deliver him. There's a knock at the door. One of the kids, one of the younger kids, praying, goes to the door. And who is it? And it says, it's me. I'm out of prison. And she recognizes. She runs back in and says, Peter's at the door. And they say, no, he's not. We're praying for him to get out of jail. So they're praying with great faith, right? No, they're not praying with great faith. But they are praying. Lord, I believe. Help thou what? Mine unbelief. I'm nagged by doubts. I'm nagged by this unbelief. It just swells. I'm asking you, God, to do something beyond my capabilities. And I wish I had this great heaping mound of faith that I could come to you with. You don't need a great heaping mound of faith. You need faith the size of a mustard seed. You need to believe that God's powerful. And through your doubts and through the uncertainties, pray on. And pray on, and pray on, and pray on. The Bible says prayer was made without ceasing. Now I'll tell you what, friend, that human nature taints us with doubt and taints us with unbelief, but God will work with weak faith. Did you hear that this morning? God will work with weak faith. I'm glad He will. I'm thankful He will. You know, you say what you want to say. You call this coincidence all you want to, but you know, Luke had the appendicitis attack on it was basically all day Thursday, and then finally afternoon, Jess called, said, I'm going to take him to the urgent care. I said, why don't you just take him? So he just took him to the emergency room, and they did all the stuff. And so I ended up with Carson, because wife and girls were out of town. I ended up with Carson, and you know, no problem, right? She hands him to me and says, he's already had a bad diaper, so it'll be good. Oh, I won't even go into it. Not in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Anyway. So, you know, now he's going to, so now it's appendicitis, they're going to go to surgery. And so, you know, she said, Mom is coming, why don't you bring Carson to the hospital, and I'll take him to Mom. And okay, and so I said, okay. And so I walked in, and I was in the room there with Luke and Jess and Carson, and we're, you know, the doctor comes in, and he says, okay, he said, we're going to take you upstairs and put you in a room. Dr. Kim is coming in the morning to take the appendix out in the morning. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, oh boy, tomorrow morning it'll be 24 hours. And I know what happens if appendix bursts. I'm not going to say, man, Luke, if your appendix bursts, you're going to die, man. You know, I don't say that, you know. But I could see on his face that he wasn't happy about that. We just sat there. And it was then that I texted Naomi and said, Naomi, please send a prayer email out. Pray for Brother Luke. He's going to have a surgery in the morning. I began to get texts on my phone. She began to get texts on her phone. People saying, praying for Luke, praying for Luke, praying for Luke. It wasn't 20 minutes past, they walked in and said, well, I guess he's going to take it tonight. Now, you can think that's coincidence all you want to think. You know what I think? I think there's a great God in heaven. And the doctor could have one plan, but God can kind of change all those things around. Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. You know, Mary Joyce Sharp had a pretty severe stroke. Brother Brian Sharp's wife. We told you about it. Pretty severe stroke. She's home now, but she's not out of the woods. I mean, the next 30 days are critical for her, and she is having some residual effects from the stroke, that slow speech, and where they thought that it was. And he said, probably won't be able. He may not be here next week to preach for us. I hate that, but he's taking care of his wife, and I like that. You know, but brother, when that thing first happened, he sent emails out to people in Brother Bragg's church and some of his preacher friends around, and it wasn't hardly 6-7 hours past, another email comes, another text message comes, or email, I forget which, it don't matter, it's all, but anyway, it comes, and the message says, you know, Mary Joyce is showing signs of improvement. We are convinced that it happened after God's people began to pray. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe we got a powerful God. I believe He's willing to share that power with us. Not share it, not like He would share. Use that power on our behalf. The people of the church began to pray. They were not people of great faith, but they prayed. And they were not exceptional Christians, because just earlier, God had sent strong persecution against them and scattered them because they had not been completely obedient to God. But you know how it is, folks. God loves His people. Like a dad and a mom who may not be fully pleased with the level of obedience from their children, still help them. We still help our kids. In the same way, God helps us when we don't deserve it. We have to ask Him. We have to ask Him. This is one of the great benefits of belonging to a church. Praying together, being involved in a church where you can pray together. So I want you to see the people in the prayer. It was the church who was praying. And church, we have something as a saved, born-again assembly of believers here. We have something available to us. You know, we can pray and see God do things on our behalf. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. Now, I want you to see number two, the person of the prayer. The person of the prayer in verse number five again. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For him. So the person, the people in the prayer were the church. The person of the prayer was Peter. Peter is the one the church is praying for. The church is praying for Peter. You know what this is called? They're not praying for themselves. They're praying for somebody else. You know what that's called? That's called intercessory prayer. Praying on behalf of someone else. We pray a lot for ourselves. We pray a lot for our own. I go through my wife's name, all my married kids' names, their spouses' names, the grandchildren's name. I go, my unmarried child at home with us still, my dad and mom, her dad and his wife, Marilyn, I go through those people on a daily basis. That's mine. Pray for mine. Intercessory prayer is me spending time praying for somebody else. For somebody else. And the person of the prayer was Peter. Now, I want to show you this, folks. This is called intercessory prayer. Certainly, there's without a shadow of a doubt here. Listen, without a shadow of a doubt, Peter needed their prayers, right? He's in a bad situation. He is hopeless. But I want to tell you this. Even though it was intercessory, it wasn't completely 100% unselfish. Peter needed their prayer. I want to tell you something. They needed Peter. They needed Peter. Why, he's just a man. The Bible says that he was one of the pillars, the three pillars of the church. He's one of the influential leaders of this first century New Testament church there in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, Peter needed their prayers, but Peter, they needed Peter. He was one of those leaders. They needed him free. They needed him at liberty. They didn't need him locked and chained in a prison. Now, I want to just make a little point here for the next 3 or 4 minutes. I want to apply this to a specific thing here for Faith Baptist Church. I can tell you today, people, there are times when leadership is in need of special prayer. And I don't mind telling you that. There are times when I, as the leader of this church, need your prayers. There are times when I do. Somehow, you know, in some way, I don't know how it happened. Maybe preachers are the problem. I don't know. Somehow, some way, some cases, you kind of have given this little mentality that, you know, preachers are these invincible people that they kind of go through life with kind of a spiritual Teflon coat, and everything just bounces off of them, and they're subject to temptations and doubts and uncertainties and fears. But, you know, it never really gets to them because they're the pastor. I want to tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you hear me? Nothing could be further from the truth. There are times, friend, when a pastor's vision is clouded. There are times when his mind is chained. There are times when it seems like his liberty in the Holy Ghost is limited. There are times when it seems like a pastor can just lock down. Did you know that Spurgeon fought such bouts of depression that he left his pulpit for months at a time? Months! We quote Spurgeon, we read Spurgeon, we hold him up. You know, he had the Baptist school over there and pulled out of the liberal union of Baptist churches, and he is the preacher of preachers, and people paid to go in and listen to him preach, and he asked members to stay home so that lost people could get in, and we hold Spurgeon up on this, and that's okay. He should be read, and I tell you, great, the prince of preachers. He had to leave his pulpit for months because of depression. Went to Mentone, France. Died there. Died in France, out of his pulpit. So depressed. Died early. I think he died before age 60. Tell me he wasn't 58. I understand preachers, have a responsibility. I teach this in the college, in homiletics, to come to the pulpit. You don't come to the, even though you may be burdened down with all kinds of weight and load and care, you can't come to the people, well, folks, I'm really glad you're here today. I don't know if I was going to make it or not. You can't come to the pulpit like that. You put your burdens, your cares aside. You come to church. You're there to uplift people and be a blessing to people. But I want to tell you something, friend. Don't you think for one minute that your pastor is some kind of person that can just fly on spiritual autopilot. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? Man, I tell you what. I remember the story of D.L. Moody up there at the church in Chicago. And the two ladies, as he'd finish the service, and stand in the back and shake hands. And the two ladies would come by on their way out and stop and shake his hand and say, "We're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you." And D.L. Moody's testimony was it offended him after a while. And he even asked them, "Why aren't you praying for the people? Why are you praying for me? Why aren't you praying for the people?" And they said, "We're praying for you that you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your ministry and your life." I want to tell you something that changed his whole attitude about it. And I want to tell you something, the church. You know what? Yeah, Peter needed the church to pray for him, and he needed them to pray, but they needed Peter. They needed Peter with clear vision. They needed Peter with a sound mind. They needed Peter at liberty, and the church needs a New Testament pastor with a clear vision and a sound mind and liberty of soul. You don't need a pastor locked up. I don't mean locked up physically in a prison cell. That would be helpful too. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a pastor on lockdown spiritually. You don't need a pastor like that. You need a pastor free. Amen. You need a pastor who's free. I appreciate your prayers. When people tell me I'm praying for you, I appreciate it. I mean that with all my heart. And because of all the recent events, a lot of people from Northwest who were here yesterday said, "Pastor, we've been praying for you." I tell you, I said to every one of them, "Thank you. I appreciate that." I tell you, folks, look, I'm a man. I need your prayers. Amen. I appreciate it. I really do. But wait a minute. Not only was it for Peter? I'm talking this morning also, there are people who are locked up by sin. People who are bound by the power of darkness, and they need to be set free by the truth. And you know how that happens, friend? That happens through prayer. That happens through prayer. Now, let me give you quickly number three. The people in the prayer, the church is praying. The person in the prayer is Peter. Now, number three, let's talk quickly about the power from the prayer. Look at verse number 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison." I'm going to stop right there for sake of time. Peter is in the innermost part of this prison, and a light shone in. Now, look. That's exactly what people... Look, there was no window here. No window was open. No door was cracked. God shone a light behind closed doors in a windowless prison cell. God shined a light. And we'll tell you, that's what people who are in darkness need. They need light. They need light. Light shows the way. Light followed results in freedom. And if you have somebody who's close to you, who is unsaved, or their life is just wrecked right now by sin, and symbolically they are bound in the prison of sin and chained in darkness because of sin, and you just see that there's absolutely no way out. Yes, there possibly is a way out. It would be through the power that God has, and that power can be accessed through prayer. Through prayer. I remember years ago, there was a couple here who got out of the Air Force. They had been overseas. They were from this area. They got out of the Air Force. He was being transferred to another assignment. And they came home here to Kankakee, somewhere in the area. And while they were here, they attended Faith Baptist Church. And then he got his assignment. He moved down to Arizona. And before he left, he came. He said, Pastor, he said, my wife and I, our next assignment's down in Arizona. We're moving down there. But he handed me a piece of paper. He said, this is my brother and his wife, Eric and Angie. And they're lost. We've witnessed to them. If you have time, give me the address. And he said, by the way, he said, Angie's in the hospital just now. She's had a baby. She's down at Riverside Hospital. I said, okay. That was on a Sunday. On Monday, I went to Riverside Hospital, walked into Angie's room. She didn't know me from Adam. I introduced myself. I told her I knew her brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and that they told me about her and her husband. They told me she'd had a baby, and I just wanted to come down and congratulate you. And I don't know you, but I know your relatives. And we got to talking, and she was very amiable. And I asked her, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You had that matter settled. And there in the hospital room, I was able to take the New Testament and lead Angie to Christ in the hospital bed. The next Saturday, Ray and I went to the house. And you remember this, brother. We sat with Eric at the table. Eric wanted nothing to do with it. Nothing. Sat at the kitchen table, wanted nothing to do with it. I mean, he shut us down. I mean, just like, boom. And so, you know, we made the visit, tried to witness it. So we came back. And Saturday nights, we were having a prayer meeting. I told the men, let's pray for Eric so-and-so. Eric, I forget his last name, Eric so-and-so. His wife got saved. His brother and sister-in-law are saved, but Eric's lost. And we began to pray for Eric. We had to ask God to save Eric. The church prayed for Eric. We were having God Save America over here at the campus of Howells Anderson College. This is back way time. Over at the campus of the college. And it was a Friday night service, closing service. And my phone rang, and it was Eric. And he said, Pastor Angel, this is Eric, so-and-so. I said, really? Eric, how you doing? He said, well, not so good. He said, man, I'm having all kinds of trouble. Crazy thoughts, wild things happening. He said, I don't know what's going on. I said, I do. I told him that. I said, I do. I said, we as a church have been praying for you. God's trying to get your attention. I said, I'll be at your house tomorrow morning. He said, no problem. And we went by. And don't quote me on this, but I'm thinking this was only a short time period. I mean, a very short time period, 1 or 2 weeks after that first visit. Maybe it was a little longer. I can't remember. But we sat at the same kitchen table in the same seats. And it was yes, 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 yes. And then on our knees on the kitchen floor, and Eric trusted Christ as his Savior. His wife came to church and got baptized and came to church till they moved away, moved down south somewhere. Now you know what did that? It's called God's power. You shine the light in to a darkened place. I don't have time this morning, but the Donahoes were here yesterday. I was so looking forward to the wedding to see Tim and Melanie. I hadn't seen Tim since he moved. Saw Melanie a couple times, but hadn't seen Tim. And I was so happy to see Tim shake hands with me. We talked a little bit at the rehearsal after the wedding yesterday. I remember when Tim was lost. Now people in this church prayed for him. And his family prayed for him. And I don't even have time to go into the story how September 11, 2001, I mean, God shook his world. And that boy, that fella got saved, got on his knees, trusted Christ as his Savior that night. I want to tell you something. God's still in the business of opening prison doors. Still in the business of opening prison doors. And I'm going to tell you something. As pastor of this church, to our members this morning, you folks that are visiting, we're glad you're airing dirty laundry. But I want to tell you something. We've been in lockdown mode for some weeks now. We've been in lockdown mode here. It's locked up. The spontaneity of the services, the visitors, where are they? We go out this week. We've been inviting people. Where are they? I want to tell you something. I don't get them here, and you don't get them here. God gets them here. I want to tell you, Faith Baptist Church, we need to go to prayer. I don't know if it means anything to you or not, but I want to tell you something. You let a church die, it'll mean something to you then. But you don't want it to die to find out, boy, that really meant something. And it's too late. You do it now. While there's a measure of life. and a measure of God working, and God is still working. We've got folks that have been saved recently here this morning. I'm not saying God's gone, taking His hand off. I'm just telling you, I got my finger on the pulse of this thing. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's because of just all that's... Maybe that's what I say. Maybe I'm in lockdown. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm in the prison, the center of the prison, just bound in chains of darkness, just assaulted by Satan. Maybe I need to get free. But I think as a church, we need to get out of lockdown mode. We need to get out of it. See God breathe on our services again. See God move in our midst. Have God speak to our hearts. We got teenage boys and girls that aren't moved by anything that happens. Nothing. Not moved at all. That's not normal. That's not normal. Normalcy is God moving. Normalcy is God working. Normalcy is God speaking. Normalcy is God taking His Word, smiting our hearts with it. And us, that's normal. That's normal. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been thinking about this all week. I had my mind set on preaching on prayer's power. Didn't really have it located. You know, had it all zeroed down to how I was going to apply it. But the more I got into this thing, the more I thought, Lord, this is what we need. This is what Faith Baptist Church needs right now. We need God to set us free. Put us at liberty to serve Him. Work in our midst again. And I'll tell you something. He's able to do it. He is the same God that walked Peter out of that jail cell. But you and I have got to want it like they did. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You're a great God. We believe that You are the Almighty God. And Father, we believe that we go through seasons in life. But Lord, we don't want to get locked down and dry up and wither on the vine as a church, nonchalantly, carelessly. We don't want that to happen. We as Your people don't want to be locked up in a prison cell. We want to be at liberty, at freedom to serve You and be effective in our service. God, we need You this morning. We pray and ask that Your mighty power will fall upon us and free us and set us at liberty. And God, help us to serve You. And Lord, I just felt led of Your Spirit to talk plainly about it to our people this morning. Maybe other folks would never mention it, but Lord, I don't feel like that's how it ought to be. So God, I pray that You'll please help us learn what we can from the message this morning, from this text in Your Word. Apply it to our hearts. May we find freedom again, God, to serve You and sing and enjoy and have the Spirit of God work in hearts as only He can. See the power of God moving in our midst, in our community, as we've seen it before. We'll thank You for it.